Well, good morning, LifePoint. Don't hold that against me. I'm from NERC, all right? But yeah, we've just been in Lexington for a few weeks, my family and I. I married way up, my wife Sarah. I've got two girls, Addison and Emily. And we are so thankful to be serving at a church a lot like yours in the fact that it's reaching people. Emmanuel has a passion to lead people to Jesus and then equip them as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus Christ. And really, my passion is for everyone, whether they're not a follower of Jesus or whether they're just trying to figure out what it looks like to follow Jesus, or if and you are a follower of Jesus, what is your next step? So today, I want to talk to you about one of my favorite things, and that is courageous obedience. Would you all say that out with me? Courageous obedience. That's good. So I began following Jesus Christ when I was in my late teenage years, early 20s. And I was just beginning to figure out what it looked like to begin following Jesus. And I was actually in a Bible study in Pickerington, Ohio. And there I am. I'm in my early 20s. I'm single. I'm ready to mingle. I'm trying. You know, I'm insecure and all these things going on as an early 20-somethings. And I remember we were in this living room, and I was with this group. There was probably 15 of us, and there was one particular girl there that I was actually trying to get the guts to ask on a date. And my buddy brings in a friend with him, and that's another girl that he brings. And as soon as she walks in the door, I'd just been following Jesus for a year or two. God puts on my heart to go up to her and to tell her that he loves her. Not that I loved her, but God loved her. And I started this inner war with God. Like, that would be crazy. I mean, I'm not going to have a chance with this girl here, and she's going to think I'm hitting on her, and she's going to never come back to this group, and that's weird, and I don't want to be goofy. And this is all these. So the entire, you know, Bible study goes on, and I'm having this war with God. And God continues to just put on my heart, you need to go tell her this one specific message that I have for her. Well, finally, at the very end of the night, before we all kind of head home, I'm like, fine, I can't take this anymore. The Spirit of God was just putting this on my heart, and it lined up with Scripture so that it wasn't off base there. So I go up to her, no lie, this is not an exaggeration. I look at her and I said, look, I don't know you from Adam. My name is Ray, but I just feel like God wants you to know that he loves you. And she just starts bawling. I'm like, see, God, see what happened? This was not a good idea. I told you that. She just starts bawling, like mascara running down, snot bubbles, tears, the whole nine yards. I'm like, I've ruined it. I'm never going to be allowed back to this Bible study again. My chances with her are over. You know, all these things, my life is gone. Well, as the night would unfold, what I learned was that she was thinking about taking her life because she had done something that she could not forgive herself, and she didn't think that God could ever forgive her. Later on, months down the road, I got to see her life completely transformed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't know where she is today, but I'm thankful that I was courageous in obeying God. Now, I want to fast forward in my life a little bit. And now I'm in my 30s. I'm 39 today. I was about 4 or 5 years ago. I'm in a room full of community leaders. And I don't know why I was there, but there's all these people that are leading the community, businessmen and women there. And they're looking at these expansions in the city that I was a part of and all these things. And God puts on my heart to go up to one of the leaders who was an atheist and to tell this individual this one particular scripture. And it was in that moment that I said, no. I'm not doing it. And I didn't. And until today, I still think about what would I have done, what would have happened if I would have courageously obeyed and told that individual. And the reason why I tell you those two stories is because I believe today God wants to tell you something, that he wants you to courageously obey. And as we open his word together, what I think he wants to speak to you is that he wants you to courageously obey in an area of your life. I don't know where it is, but he wants you to do so. So if you can find Genesis chapter 46 with me, that's where we're going to be. Genesis chapter 46. And Genesis chapter 46 is towards the end of this book of Genesis. And I believe that as we look into this, that God is going to open the floodgates in your life if you will learn to courageously obey. So Genesis 46. We spend the latter part of Genesis really talking about a guy by the name of Joseph. And let me give you a little bit of a bio about Joseph. So we kind of come on the scene in Joseph's life at the age of 17. He's 1,600 years before Jesus Christ came onto the scene, and he's born into a Bronze Age dysfunctional family. Joseph, he's full of dreams, he's full of grandeur, all these great things are going on, and his brothers are jealous. So all of his older brothers, they throw him into a well with no water. The Bible calls it a cistern, and you thought your family was jacked up, right? They throw him into a well, hoping he was gonna die, then Reuben saves him, and then his older brother, and then he sells him off on to a bunch of people group that end up taking him to Egypt. He finds himself in Egypt. He's sold as a slave in Egypt, and Potiphar buys him. Potiphar is the chief of police in Egypt, and he says, you know what, you're going to be my slave in my household. And Joseph slowly but surely works his way up to running the estate of Potiphar. Well, Potiphar's wife, Mrs. Potiphar, looks at Joseph and starts to like Joseph and makes a move on Joseph. And Joseph says, no, I follow the Yahweh and I want to have fidelity in that. And she gets mad, and so she lies to Potiphar about Joseph, and Joseph is thrown in prison. One thing leads to the next. And then he's standing before the empire, the Pharaoh of the Empire of Egypt. He's put in second in command in all of Egypt eventually. And Joseph oversees the famine rations really to help save that entire region of the world. There he is. And guess who decides to buy grain from Joseph? His brothers. His brothers don't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognizes them, and they come and they buy grain. Can you imagine? And Joseph, through an unbelievable turn of events, they reconcile, the family does with him, and he reveals himself. And finally, after the reconciliation, we come to Genesis chapter 45, and Joseph says, hey, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna get the band back together again. Go tell Daddy Jacob to come to Egypt, and I want you to all live with us. So then the brothers go back to Canaan, and they tell Jacob about seeing Joseph, and that is where we find ourselves in 46. Look at it with me in 46 verse 1. So Jacob, Israel, set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, you can underline or highlight that word if you'd like, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father. He said, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. Now, I want to give you several different lessons about Jacob's life and courageous obedience. And the first lesson is this, that courageous obedience leaves comfort to live into calling. That courageous obedience leaves comfort to lead into the calling that God has for us. So Jacob responds with obedience, doesn't he? He leaves everything behind, and he makes his way to a place, as you noticed, called Beersheba. Now, Beersheba, why would he stop there? Beersheba was the southernmost part of Israel. It was the point of no return. And there, he seeks out God. And why does he seek out God? Because he wants to make sure that he gets everything right, that he's actually following God's plan for his life. He's already stepped out of his comfort zone, and now he's owing God, I want to make sure that I'm following after him. It reminds me of a young and nervous bride. She's about 4 weeks away from her wedding, and she's sitting down with the baker, and she says, I'm really nervous about the wedding, not the guy that I'm going to marry, but I'm really nervous about the whole wedding ceremony, and then everything about it. And the baker says, well, can I help you at all? And she goes, yeah, I want you to put my favorite scripture on the wedding cake. Okay, great. Well, what is the scripture? It's 1 John 4:18. And the scripture reads this, there is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear. So he goes, okay, that's good. So 2 days before the wedding, the baker calls up the soon-to-be bride, and he says, are you sure you want this scripture on the cake? She says, yes, I want that scripture on the cake. Make sure you put it on the cake. Are you positive? This isn't a good idea. No, I want that scripture. Okay, it's your cake. Fine. So the wedding ceremony goes so well. Everything's wonderful, but she's a little nervous. She goes into the reception. She goes up to the cake, and on the cake is not 1 John 4:18, but is John 4:18, for you have had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. So Jacob wants to be sure. But once he's sure, He steps out in courageous obedience. He takes a risk. And now you got to understand something. Even though he knew that his son was waiting for him, Jacob's 130 years of age. If he was living today, he would have already been on Social Security for 65 years. You have to understand that this is all he ever knew was Canaan. And now he's able to step out. And what he does is he stops at the very same place, if you know your Bible a little bit, at the same place where Abraham would stop. Right when he was thinking about the courageous step of obedience with Isaac. And there is Jacob, and he's getting ready to go. And God says to him, as we just read, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. See, we have to understand that this was a big deal for Jacob because he wanted to get it right for his life and his kids' lives and his kids' kids' life, because he knew of the Abrahamic covenant that God had made with Abraham. He knew that in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, he didn't have that written down, but he knew that this was a major thing he didn't want to mess up. But then he sets out from his comfort zone. And in the same way, God calls us to do the same thing. The disciples, think about it with me. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus told the disciples, he said, you're going to go out and you're going to be my witnesses and you're going to go make followers of me. And that's exactly what they would go to. They would leave their comfort and step into their calling for their life. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 18, it actually says that they were arrested because of what they were trying to share. Now, I bring that up because any time that you step out of your comfort into your calling, you're going to face opposition. You're going to face struggle. We've got this thinking that once we begin following Jesus Christ, everything should be rainbow and unicorns, right? But that's not the case. I remember I was on my way to speak at a church one time, and I get a ticket on my way to the church, and I'm sitting there waiting for the cop to walk up, and that is the longest period of time in your life, isn't it? And he saunters up next to me. He raps out the window, and I remember praying this prayer. God, are you kidding me? I'm here. I'm serving you, and now this is happening. But see, it snuck its way into my heart. Maybe that's not happened to you, but maybe you've said, you know what, God, I go to church every now and then. I deserve to have a healthy life, a healthy family. Or maybe you thought, you know, God, I read the Bible every now and then. I kind of do the whole check the box thing. You know, I deserve to be married to him or her. Or maybe you've said, you know, I give a little to the church. I give a little to LifePoint, and you know, the Bucks deserve to win again against the team up north. But that's just bad theology. And that's not what God is leading us to do. See, my prayer is that you would, just like Jacob and just like Samuel would do, say, here I am, and expect to face opposition. But God will walk through every step of the way with you. In fact, don't worry when you face opposition. Worry when you don't face opposition. So what is God calling you to do? So maybe God's going to call you to, you know what? It's time for me to step out of debt. The Bible says that the borrower is slave to the lender. Maybe God is calling you to downsize your house or sell your car and get something a little bit more affordable, to live within the means that he's entrusted you with. But it's so hard to do it in our culture, isn't it? God is calling you into that, and you're going to take a courageous step of obedience, and things are going to begin to happen, and people around you are going to go, what? You're crazy. Why would you sell that house? Why would you sell that car? Why would you do that? But God's going to lead you to do that. Or maybe here today you're a family, and you're going to say, you know what? We're not going to put our child in that sports league, because you know what? It always keeps us from actually gathering with our church family on Sundays. I had that happen one time. My daughter plays soccer, and she's like her mom. She's really good at soccer. And I had somebody come up to me and say, hey, I want her to play in this select team, and I really think that, you know, that Addison could go on to be a really, really good soccer player. And I said, you know what? When are the games? And he said, Sundays. And I said, no, we gather as a family and we worship. And he goes, but Ray, you're going to miss out on maybe Addie someday playing in college and in the Olympics. I said, are you kidding me? Look at me, all right? I don't know if my daughter's going to be playing in the Olympics. Maybe, but maybe God is calling you to do that. Or maybe God is calling you to courageously take a step of obedience as a man. I have a really good friend of mine who is a rising star in a Fortune 500 company. And he is being promoted over and over and over and over again. He's been there for 15 years. And he's ascended the ladder quickly. And every single time he's promoted, he says this one line. He says, if this is going to get in the way of my family and my God, then you have the wrong man. And maybe what God is going to push you to courageously do in your life as a man is to rearrange your priorities, to put God and the relationships he's entrusted you with number one and number two and everything else underneath. Or maybe God is going to call you to courageously obey how you spend your golden years. Maybe he's going to speak into your life and he's going to say, you know, instead of golfing and traveling and shopping all of the rest of your time, maybe he wants you to double down as a grandparent. Maybe he wants you to double down in serving and building the church. Maybe that's what God's going to call you to do. Or maybe today, if you're not married, God is going to call you to for a season of time where he wants you just to pour your life into him, to leverage all that you have for his kingdom and seek him first. Would you step out of your comfort and into the calling he has for you? That's the first one. The second lesson we find is that courageous obedience can often pave the way to experience the miraculous. Look at it with me in verse 3. We're going to keep reading. This is God speaking to Jacob. He says, I am God, the God of your father. He said, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. Now, did you catch that? God is giving Jacob a promise of miraculous conclusion. Now, Jacob just had a small family. He had a little clan. He didn't have an entire nation, but God was promising a miracle. And here's the thing. When we courageously obey, God's promises always meet God's provision in our life. And Jacob obeys. You know, it reminds me of a time in my life when I saw God's miraculous hand. My wife and I were extremely happy where we were. Things were going so well. We loved our friends. We loved our neighborhood. We loved our house. We loved where we were working. Everything was going so very, very well. And God began to speak into my life through some friends and through his word and some other things. And he said, you know, I'm calling you in to become a leader of a church. And I didn't want to do it. In fact, I kind of rebelled from it for a while, but finally God said, I'm asking you to do this. And one of the biggest obstacles at the time was we were in the middle of the recession and we had to sell a house. And actually, my boss actually said, Ray, you'll know if it's divine, if God's actually leading you, if you can sell this house and you don't lose your shirt over it. Well, long story short, what happened is that we stepped out in faith. We met with a real estate agent, and we said, okay, we're moving out of this area, but we need to sell this house. He said, before you even sign with me, I have a client who is looking for the same floor plan. Let me show them the house. We'll see if we can figure this out. The next day, they look at the house. They go through it. It's the exact same house that they had been wanting to buy. They end up buying the house from us with a handshake. We end up making money on a house that no one was making money on anywhere, even breaking even. I've seen the miraculous intervention of God when we courageously obey. I believe that God's provisions meet his promises when we courageously obey. Recently, I heard of a story of a wife who was attending this one particular church. And her and her children were attending faithfully, but her husband didn't want anything to do with church. And she learned a short time after that that he had had an affair on her. And so she didn't know what to do. She wanted to seek a divorce from this man. And long story short, she feels like that God wants for her to courageously obey and to seek reconciliation with him, even though he had wronged her in this way. Well, long story short, what happens is that she begins to seek reconciliation. She begins to pray for him. And one day out of the blue, he just shows up in church. And then a few weeks later, he gives his life to Jesus. He is transformed. And then the entire family gets to baptize their dad. A miracle. I think the greatest miracle of all is having a relationship with God. No matter what you came in with, no matter how bad of a sinner you are, let me tell you, I've done some egregious things. And to think about, we carry our brokenness in, and then God offers his redemption and his restoration and his forgiveness through his son, Jesus Christ. We call it the gospel, the good news that we can be forgiven if we put our faith and trust upon Jesus and we turn from where we're going and we turn to the cross. That is the greatest miracle we could ever experience.
And the third lesson we find here today is found in verses 4 and following. And what we're going to learn is that courageous obedience requires steps of faith. Look at it with me in verse 4. Joseph will close your eyes when you die. This is God talking to Jacob. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. So Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt, taking with them their livestock and possessions they had acquired in Canaan. Jacob brought with him in Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters and all of his offspring. Now I want you to take note that God tells Jacob that Joseph, his son, is going to close his eyes when he dies. Basically, your son is going to be there when you pass away. Now, if God told you that, what would you say? Here's what I would say. Whoa, 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 whoa. Let's time out. Let's back up there, God. When's that going to be? How much? Is that going to hurt? Is that going to be in 30 years? Is that going to be tomorrow? What's going to happen here? Give me, because I'm a planner. I know what's going on. How many of you are like that? How many of you are type A planners? A lot of you are planners, didn't want to raise your hand there because you're like, no, I'm not even telling him that I'm a planner. I want to keep everything in line. But courageous obedience requires steps of faith. And that's exactly what Jacob did. Jacob doesn't ask questions. You know what he did? He left. He left. See, God's not going to open up the entire room to you where you need to go. He's just going to give you one step at a time. It requires steps of faith. Psalm 119, 105 says that your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. See, it's one small step and then another small step and then another small step. I mean, if you've ever been in a room that's dark and you have a flashlight, it doesn't illuminate the whole room. What does it do? It just illuminates your next step in front of you. And that's exactly what his word does in our life. It illuminates the first and next step and next step and next step that's in front of us. That's how God's will is revealed in our life. And that's how he wants to lead us. But you have to courageously take one step at a time in your life. Otherwise, we end up living by our eyesight. And when you live by your eyesight, you drastically limit what God wants to do in your life. That's what Israel was doing with Goliath. If you think back, he's 8 feet tall. His armor weighed as much as one man. And they're looking at him. They're like, there's no way we can do this. And what does David do? He takes a step of faith and he slings a rock and he fells the giant. Why? Because he doesn't let the size of his mountain determine the size of his God. The courageous obedience leads us to take steps of faith. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. I want to tell you a story about a friend of mine. His name's Dave. Dave and I became really good friends. He's about my age. And Dave, he's given me permission to share this story. Dave is just an alcoholic. And he was really struggling with alcoholism and addiction. He was a CEO of a company at the time. He had everything that money could buy. He had everything that the world had to offer, but he just couldn't get off of the drinking. Sometimes he would drink an entire bottle of wine, or he would buy a really expensive thing of bourbon, and he would drink a lot of it over one night. But he was able to function and keep going. And one day out of the blue, he came up to me. He said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. And what I need to talk to you about is my addiction. And he's like, I don't know how to say this. I don't know what to do. But I'm telling you, God is courageously asking for me to quit. But I don't know how. I said, man, Dave, I'm going to walk beside you. And the first thing that happened in his life was that he put all of his trust and all of his dependence upon Jesus Christ. And we took step after step together. And before you knew it, his life was completely changed. And one day, he walked up to me, smile on his face. After a whole year of being sober, he gives me something. He says, I want to give you something. And he leans over and he gives me his sobriety coin that he had had since we prayed that prayer. And I framed that plaque and it's in my office where I work. But I'll never forget Dave. And here's why I share that story. Because Dave didn't know that his addiction would be completely broken. He didn't know what it would look like. But what he did is he took one step after another step after another step after another step. So don't delay. Take a step of faith just like Jacob did. I wrote this down. Postponed obedience is disobedience. Halfway obedience is still disobedience. Would you be willing to obey no matter what the cost is in your life? Maybe it's today, maybe it looks like you saying, you know what, God has called me to become a foster parent. We have friends that just responded to that call. Or maybe it would just be a very, very small step in your life. It would look like, you know, you just cracking open God's word and you through YouVersion, which is an awesome online app so that you can read God's word, or you can get a Bible for yourself and you begin to read God's word every single day. You know, when I began following Jesus, that's exactly what I began to do. I began to open God's word, and early in the morning, I began to open it up and read it for myself. And through that, through those very succinct, small steps, God has led me where he has today. What is God calling you to do? Perhaps he's asking you to take a large step of faith. Perhaps it's very small. I don't know what it is, but God does. And I've been praying for you that God would specifically speak into your life and he would ask you to take that one small step today. But maybe fear has gripped you. Maybe fear has got you to the point where like you're confined and you feel like you're in chains. You know, there was a leader that felt the exact same way. His name was Joshua. And God spoke to Joshua and he said these words. He said, "Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan." That was a big deal because they'd never done that. Joshua was not the leader that Moses had been. He said, "I want you to cross over the Jordan to the land I'm giving the Israelites. I have given you every place where the sole of your feet treads, just as I promised Moses. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you." Now, why did God say that to Joshua? He wanted Joshua to understand that because every step of faith requires our feet. One step after another step. After another step, and to the point where he led that entire nation to cross over the Jordan into a new land, a whole nation. Now rewind, 400 years earlier, what was God promising Jacob? A nation and his land. 400 years later, Joshua is able to do that. Now would Jacob know that all that would happen? No. He didn't know 400 years later what would happen, but had he not courageously obeyed then, that wouldn't have happened later on. So what is God calling you to do to courageously take a step of obedience today? I want to ask you this question. Maybe today there's something that God you brought in today and you've been weighing, and now you know. Or maybe in this moment there's something that God has put it on your heart. Or maybe it's to put your full trust on Jesus. Maybe today there's been this wrestling with Christianity that's been going on. And maybe in this moment now, a courageous step of obedience would be saying, okay, intellectually, emotionally, I place it upon the cross. He loves you. He personally called out to Jacob, as we read in the scripture, Jacob, Jacob, and he knows you and he wants the same in your life and he seeks a relationship with you. And so in this moment now, can I just pray for you? Would you bow your head? Heavenly Father, I want to pray for my friends at Life Point. I want to pray for my friends that God, that you would help them to take steps of courageous obedience. God, I pray that whatever they're wrestling with, that there would be steps of faith in every capacity. Maybe it's a small step. Maybe it's just to begin to make time every day to read God's word. Or maybe it's to change a thing in their calendar. Or maybe it's to put their whole entire life, their whole entire focus, their whole entire faith upon you. But I know in this moment now, Lord, as you help each of us to take courageous steps of obedience, I know without a shadow of a doubt that you're calling all of us to take steps together. And I pray all this in your mighty, strong, incredible name.